I get the privilege of getting to introduce our guest speaker this morning, who I've known for a very long time. And so when Mark and Jerry said that they had a heart to bring her out because she is a very gifted, amazing teacher, I was really excited because we do know each other. We also both have dirt on each other, as we might say, because I almost showed a video. I mentioned this in first service, but I don't think you'd quite get it. But do anyone remember in the days when churches did dramas? You know, with the white makeup and the whole mime thing? Anyone remember that? No, some of you are like, what are you talking about? Well, believe it or not, Jen and I were professionals. We were very good at doing church dramas together. But no, we've known each other for a long time, and her husband Chris have been good friends. And in fact, we're instrumental in a very key part of our life and transition that ultimately led us to here, because they were just dear friends we confided in, and their connection to Mark and Jerry has just been great. So without further ado, I'd love to introduce to you this morning Jen Manginelli. Everyone give a big hand as she comes up on the stage. She will bless you, and I pray you be encouraged. So
believe it or not, I used to be the same height as Nate. That was a little while ago. I do find myself wishing I could show you a picture. I was over at Nate and Dasha's house last night, and we were watching this mime video, and it was truly horrifying at so many levels. But Nate, I don't know, where are you, Nate? How are you, 12 in that video? I don't know, but he's young, so he's a little younger than me, but his mom, Lori, I think. Have you guys met Lori? I'm sure she's visited. She's so wonderful. She was my piano teacher. I was not her prize student, I would like to say. I feel like it's bad advertising for Lori. But she also really spoke a lot into my life, actually, as even coming out here to teach on ministry specifically for women. I found myself just being reminded of Lori's influence in my life. And I remember she gave me a prophetic word, and she said, Jennifer, God has called you to call the other half of the army. And I've never forgotten that. You know how sometimes you get words and you don't remember them, but I've always remembered Lori saying that. So I just almost want to honor Lori for all she poured into me. Nate and I have laughed at our drama videos and commiserated at times. Our church loved Jesus, but it, like most churches, had some dysfunctional elements to it. And yet, I don't know if you've had this happen even with your own family of origin, but did you ever have that moment where you like grow up enough to go to college or something and you realize, like, my family, it's just weird? You don't know it's weird because it's your family, and then you realize it's weird. And I think for our church, we had this moment of just realizing, like, oh, our church, it was a little excessive in some moments. And but it's interesting, the older you get, it's almost like the Lord moves you through the critical critique and instead gives you a heart to see what you should be very, very grateful for. And one thing about our church, Family Bible Church in Idaho Falls, Idaho, is there was an expectation on us from a young age that God loved us and that he had plans and purposes for our lives that were significant for the kingdom. And so just even to be sitting down here and have Nate and Dasha lead us in worship, I thought, oh God, you have been good. And there were a lot of prayers that went into both Nate and my lives. So be praying for your young people. I am delighted to be here. My husband has spoken here a few times. I don't know how many years, Jerry, has it been since Chris has been here? Maybe just one, two? Yeah. I was at the middle school. So actually the last time we were here, you were meeting at the middle school, and Mark was and Jerry were so excited to show us the building that I'm sure we broke lots of rules. None of us had hard hats, but the foundation was poured, and he was just so excited. So it has just been a thrill for me to come this time and see your beautiful building and just know that even as beautiful as all of this is, and it is truly beautiful, that the real beauty is right here, that God is building you. Driving in, I was Jerry and Jen picked me up from the airport, which was a little confusing because every time Jerry would say, Jen, da-da-da-da-da, she'd have to specify Jen in the front seat or Jen in the back seat. But I was commenting on just how beautiful it is here. I just think the rolling hills and the architecture and just all of the green is so beautiful. And she was saying, oh, but you live in Seattle and the mountains and the water. And it occurred to me that I think we, when we come from the outside, can see a beauty that's present that's often lost on those of us who live in that place. Does that make sense? And I think that's true spiritually as well, that we do, and we even talked about this yesterday, in the body and in the community of Christ, we have the sacred privilege of being mirrors that we hold up to one another, because sometimes we don't see the giftings that God has inside of us. They're just so natural to us, we don't realize that that's actually a gifting and a function of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in the same way, I feel like I have fresh eyes for you, Gettysburg Foursquare. And in praying for you, I've been praying for you in preparation for coming and teaching, and I just, the scripture that the Lord put on my heart comes from Matthew chapter 5. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will behold God. And so I just have this prayer over you that you would be those who are pure in heart. And the sense that I have is that it's something that's already true of you, but the Lord wants to make it even and deeper and truer still. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who in whom's heart is no mixture. No mixture, that you would behold God. And just that there is something about the simplicity and the clarity and the warmth of Jesus' love that would draw people. I sense that the Lord is going to do that. My sweet Geraldine, I think I also have a word for you. I love calling her by her full name because she hates it. They don't know that? Oh, well, you're welcome. that was worth me coming alone. You know, I just want to say Mark and Jerry are just such good friends to us. And you just realize looking back in years, you know, you meet people and you become friends with them and you don't realize that God is up to way more than you think in that moment. In fact, I think we introduced Nate and Dacia to Mark and Jerry on a bus at Disney World, bus, tram, something, and look where we are now. So you just never know what God's up to. But I have this sense that I think he had a smile on his face when we met, because we're different than each other. Mark is such a strategic leader. He's always dreaming of the future and what could happen and what about this and that. And my husband, Chris, is just a pastor, shepherd, teacher. Like, he just wants to sit with people. He does leadership because he needs to be a leader, but we're just good for each other. And also this weekend, just being with you, Jerry, I mean, you just laugh your way through everything. Spilled cereal, like all of it. I mean, have you ever watched other people parent? It's so much more enjoyable. I mean, they basically live my life, but I get to be a spectator, you know? So lots of things happened this morning, and I thought, oh, yes, this is my life. I have four kids, too. Or not two, but I have four kids. But yeah, just that the Lord, the verse that came to my mind for you comes out of John 7. And Jesus says, he who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John goes on to say, he said this about the Holy Spirit who had not been given to them yet. And I just have this sense of a kind of like a little bubbling brook, which is so perfect for you because you just bubble. Everything you do bubbles. But it was turning into a significant river. And the picture I had was of like a river delta, that all the mineral deposits from everywhere the brook had been created this lush place for growth to happen and life to happen. So can I pray that over you? Lord Jesus, I thank you for Jerry and how you've made her and the tremendous gift that she is to this body. And Lord, I think you've uniquely equipped her to call out in people what is not yet or what is about to be. Lord, that there's a sense that as she speaks and the insight that you give her, that it's like you fast forward people into your plans and calling for them. So Lord, I just bless that in her. Lord, I ask that you would increase it in her. Lord, I thank you that there would just be rivers of living water that would flow out of her life, and that would be a tremendous blessing to this church. In Jesus' name, amen. And then, Nate, I think I have a word for you, too, my dear friend. in praying for you, I was reminded of how Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says that you have not been given a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. All one spirit, but those things are present. And I felt like the Lord said, your spiritual stature is even greater than your physical stature. The Lord has made you a spiritual giant, and even a sense of a spiritual warfare. And I just had, I think that the word of encouragement to you is just to step in with authority and not second guess yourself. I actually remember learning in Idaho Falls to drive stick shift. My family didn't have automatic cars. So if you've learned to drive stick shift, intersections are just a painful experience because you've got to get the clutch and the gas just right. And if you're new at it, you sort of like jerk along and everyone watches and you just pray you make it through that intersection. But I felt like the Lord, it was almost a picture of like, you're going to know exactly when to pull up on the clutch and push down on the gas and to just do that with confidence. So can I pray that over you too? Jesus, I thank you for my longtime friend, Nate. And Lord, just the weighty plans and purposes that you have had for his life since he was a very young man, and how faithful you have been to establish your purposes. God, what hope that gives us for each of our children. So Lord, I ask that you would give him an increased sense of authority, that there would be no apology. He would trust your Holy Spirit, and he would walk with deliberateness and confidence in everything that you speak to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love giving words of encouragement. Well, yesterday, I got to be with some of you, and I see some of you here today, and we talked about just what it means to be invited into the ministry of Jesus. And what is it that qualifies us? And I think we live in a world where people are just desperate for affirmation. And we clamor for affirmation. And it's such a good reminder that we are not people who live for affirmation, but we are people who live out of affirmation. When we live for affirmation, we're trying to prove to everyone our worthiness. And oh, what a relief it is to belong to Jesus, that we are called sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we cannot live out of our insecurities. We don't have to be egocentric in how we approach life, but out of the fullness of the position that we have in him, we can live freely. And we are invited into the ministry of Jesus and the leadership in his kingdom, and that means that we wash people's feet. That in the kingdom of Jesus, it's not stature, but it's posture. And that if we want to participate in the ministry of Jesus, then we have to take the posture of Jesus. And his posture was to set aside his glory, become a man, become obedient to death, even death on a cross for us. And so we get to go and do likewise. And I just had such a good time getting to know each of you. This morning, what I want to share with you is just a very simple message out of my devotional life. I try and get up before the children, and there's a chair downstairs, and I have my very holy first sip of coffee, which Jesus meets me in this moment. This is a holy moment. It's a good moment when you have your Bible and coffee, and just, you know, give my day to Jesus, and just know that he's walked into every moment before I have walked in. He's seen it, and as a mom, and you know, where you're just trying to navigate everyone's emotions, I need that time in the morning. And so earlier this year, I've been reading through the Gospel of John. And what I love about the Holy Spirit is he just breathes fresh life on Scripture. Because I grew up in the church, and I have heard the story many times. It's out of John chapter 6. In fact, you can start turning there in your Bibles. And it's the feeding of the 5,000. And yet the Lord showed me things in this passage that just were fresh and new for me. So let's read John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So for those of you who are going to Israel, are any of you going to Israel? Raise your hand. I feel like I've tried to talk a few of you into it between services, but oh, good. Okay. you are going to have the best time. So our churches are going together. Did you know that? Yeah, so I think it's like 25 from your church and 25 from our church, something like that. What? Something like that. Anyway, but it's so good. And if you go, you'll stay in Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii, which was like a denarii was like a day's wage, worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten." When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. I'd never noticed in reading this before that this miracle seems to me to be primarily for his disciples. Jesus is setting up a watch this moment. In our family, watch this moments are a little bit notorious. I feel like our son Eli will often like practice something. He's 14. He just turned 14 last week. And then he'll go to say, "Mom, watch this." And then it just, for some reason, it just never works. It's like Murphy's Law. But also my husband, Chris, I mean, there's just been some significant moments in our family lore of him saying, "Watch this," and it ended very badly. And one of those moments was, we have a son, Luke, who's a little younger than Nathan. He's 9. And I had just had him. I think I'd been home from the hospital maybe 1 or 2 days. And, you know, we took the other 2 kids, Emma and Eli, you know, down to the park. And at our park, there's a play structure, and it has, like, kind of the double slide. So you know how it is out of formed plastic. I feel like they're usually dark green. But there's, like, one side, and then it comes up, and then there's another slide right there, and then you go down. Well, Chris says to the kids, "Watch this." And he grabs the overhead bar, and he, like, goes to swing, but he hits his tailbone on the center portion of the slide. And so it took him, like, a year to recover. And I remember being so upset, like, this is my moment. I just had a baby. And, like, the doctor's like, "Do you have a boppy pillow he can sit on?" You know, so I was robbed. But here Jesus sets up a watch this moment for his disciples. And I think it's interesting that Jesus asks his disciples to give the people something he knows they don't have the power to give them. And he knows what he's going to do. But somehow he wants them to recognize their inadequacy to give the people what they need. And I think it's so that they realize the source of their provision. It's interesting to think, do you ever think, try and imagine and picture the disciples in your head, what were their personalities? It's interesting because from this, I think, okay, this is Philip. He takes this very literally. We need bread. It will never be enough. He thinks through how much would be needed. But then look at Andrew. It makes me wonder, Simon Peter's brother, I wonder if he was younger, but look at his response. He actually goes and looks to see if there's any food. And he brings it to Jesus, and he says, "But what are they for so many? What are these loaves and fish for so many?" But he has the courage to bring it to Jesus, and I think that's significant. I think sometimes we realize our inadequacy. I think the enemy of our soul is constantly telling us, "You're not worthy, you're not adequate." And sometimes I think that keeps us from even approaching Jesus. And I love what the heart of Andrew here that takes what is surely too little, but puts it in Jesus' hands. And in Jesus' hands, it is more than enough to feed the multitude. And then Jesus says, have the people sit down. And I wonder if the disciples were just like, what in the world is going to happen? It would have been really interesting being a companion of Jesus, I think. There must have been moments where you were just sitting around the campfire and laughing and talking, and then suddenly there would be this moment where you knew you were in the presence of the Holy. And I wonder if they didn't have some nights when they laid their heads on their bedrolls and just wondered, what in the world? Who in the world is Jesus? But he tells the disciples to have the people sit down. And in so many words, I feel like he has them set the table. Get ready. I'm about to do something. And then the way John tells the story, it's here that Jesus goes to the mountain to be by himself, presumably to be with the Father. And then the disciples start to row out into the Sea of Galilee. But then Jesus comes and walks to them on the water and gives them the fright of their life. And then, so they all come back in the boat together. And so picking up in verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do? What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent, him who he has sent. And I think it's just interesting that Jesus says, you know, you're following me because of the ache in your belly, and you don't realize that the one who can satisfy the ache of your soul is standing in front of you. And later in verse 35, Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. So a few questions for application. Number one, recognize that you are not enough. I think this is very, very key in our story. Are you tired of trying to be enough? It is exhausting. I have spent way too much time trying to be enough. In fact, I do an exercise class. It's called BAR, and there's at the end, we like lay on mats and breathe. It's very complicated. But there's one particular instructor that she will say in this sultry voice, remember that you are enough. And in my mind, I just chuckle every time thinking, I am not enough. That is a lie. And it is exhausting to try and be enough. But Jesus, you are enough. You are enough. And it's this moment of recognizing that we do not have enough. That's this moment that Jesus rushes in and says, great, let's get started. Oh, the places we will go. So number one, recognize that you are not enough. Secondly, give Jesus everything you have. I don't know what it is that you maybe despise in your life right now. Maybe what you would surmise was too little to even bring to Jesus. But may we all have the heart of Andrew, who would have the courage to bring our not enough, not despise it, and put it in Jesus' hands. Because when we do that, we set the table for the miraculous. And thirdly, don't settle for anything less than the bread of life. Don't settle. Is there somewhere in your life that you are settling, that maybe you've just become comfortable? Do you remember the moment when you first met Jesus when it was just so simple? Jesus, I have nothing to offer you. I don't belong here. I'm not worthy of you. But I give you everything that I am. Don't settle. And may we be people who hunger for the very bread of life. Are you hungry? Where are you hungry? Where have you fed yourself and fed yourself and fed yourself, and you're never satisfied? Only Jesus can fill that place in us that is insatiable. He is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And this is his promise, that whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I have a sense for you as a community that the Lord is asking you to set the table. That there are multitudes that need to be fed. And the way we set the table is this: recognizing that we are not enough and having the courage to bring Jesus what little we have. And his promise is that he will make it enough for the multitudes. So could I pray that over you in closing? Jesus, you say that we have the authority to bless. So in your name, I bless Gettysburg Foursquare Church, Lord. Even as they are dear to my heart, how much more dear are they to your heart? And Lord, I thank you just for the outpost of the kingdom of heaven that they are here, Lord. Lord, you've created them to be a city on a hill, Lord. I pray that they would be winsome, that the simplicity of the testimony of their lives wouldn't be this wonderful, fancy building, but Lord, it would just be the warmth of your love, the simplicity and clarity of the gospel. Jesus has done this for me, and I know he can do it for you. I know he can do it for you. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would give them courage to believe you to be the bread of life, and that they would give everything that they have. Lord, it just wouldn't even be an offering in the plate as it goes by, but almost a sense where, like, you're asking them to get in the plate. You are the offering. Bless them, Lord Jesus. Give them great influence. Even as they're a generational church, Lord Jesus, I pray for more generational impact and influence. Lord, I pray that you would have the hearts of their children, the hearts of their young people, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that they would be a church that trains people up into all the fullness of God. And Lord, that one day from heaven, they would be able to see lights all over the world that they got to have a part in. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Can we thank Jen?